All right. Good morning. Good morning. I hope you guys are having a lot of fun at home. It's really weird here. There's just about 8 or 10 of us sitting here, but they are clapping and laughing along, those of us, as we watch Pastor Jason's fantastic paper. But I know that you all are with us online. And so we're here in Irvine a little bit, but we're also in L.A. County and Orange County and South County. We're all over the place. In different countries in here. So it's exciting, and I'm glad to be here. I pray that your heart is open, even as you're sitting at home, even in these weird circumstances, that your heart is open to what God wants to say to you today and how he wants to move in you today. With that, we're going to start with how we normally start. We're going to do a little shout out. Ready? What do? Love God and love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. And I hope that's true for you. It is true for me. I do love God deeply and dearly, and I love every single one of you. And so thank you for joining us, whether there's the few of us here in Essentials in person or whether you're online. We're so glad you're here. In our first couple of weeks in this new series called Simply Jesus, we saw Jesus preaching the good news, calling people to follow him. And then he was healing, both physically and healing the soul. And today we're going to see all of those kind of healing and all of that love, it actually really galled the religious establishment. But that's okay, because Jesus didn't really care, because he was doing a brand new thing. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. Check it out with me in verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees, they were fasting. Some people came and they asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours aren't? And Jesus answered, well, how can the guests of a bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and on that day they're going to fast. Because nobody sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins. And both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. So Jesus right here, he says, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing a new thing. Because the people of this time, they were trapped in the rules of the Old Testament. They were trapped in the additional man-made rules that were created by the Pharisees and rabbis and people before that told them that you had to do the right thing. You had to choose the right clothes. You had to have the right prayer words. You had to bring the right sacrifice. You had to do the right things at the right time on the Sabbath, otherwise you were sinful. You had to come to Jesus with the right words and worship, otherwise it wasn't valuable. But the law and the things that they were saying never brought rightness with God. They kept telling them, you got to do this right this way, right this way. But it never brought that rightness. And Jesus, by using this illustration, he's pointing that out. He's saying, you guys you're trying to follow all these laws, but you're missing the big thing. Because Jesus uses this illustration of a wedding and a bridegroom. And that's a powerful picture among the Jews. It's interesting, in the days of Jesus, some of the rabbis actually declared that, like, you know, the rabbis were all about the law. But they said, during a wedding celebration, a week-long wedding celebration, which was the traditional time, you could actually hit pause on some of the laws. Because they would say, a wedding celebration is so important, you actually didn't have to follow all the laws, probably mainly the one about getting drunk, because there was always wine at these celebrations. And so they said, if the following of the law got in the way of this wedding ceremony, you could actually push pause on the law, some of them said. And so Jesus is tapping into this, and he's saying, that's exactly what it's like right now. He said, the bride is here, like the new thing is happening right now, and you got to hit pause for a second on the laws and listen really carefully to what I'm saying to you. Jesus' message was bold and clear. I'm not like the Pharisees and John the Baptist. I am the Messiah. I am the bridegroom of the people. Wherever I am, it is appropriate to have joy and celebration that we often associate with weddings. The disciples were proclaiming, look, we're not fasting because something new is here, because something joyful is about to happen. How dumb would it be to fast during a feast? And so the disciples of Jesus aren't fasting because he's with them doing a new thing. The illustrations of the garment and the wineskin speak of that new thing arrived. The danger of trying to put something new into something old is clear when Jesus talks about the patch on the garment. The same illustration is true with the principle of wine and wineskins. Now, we don't really have wine and wineskins, but at this time, what would happen if you put fresh wine into a new wineskin? The wineskin would expand. They were made out of just bladders, right? The wineskin would expand as the wine naturally fermented, because the wine would expand in the fermentation process. So if you put the new wine in a new wineskin, no problem. The problem is if you put new wine in an old one that's already, you know, expanded, then that thing is likely to burst and ruin all your wine. See, new wine has to be put into a new wineskin. Jesus' point is that he's doing something new, that there's a brand new thing going on here. And you can't fit his new life into the old forms. If you're trying to do so, then that's dumb. And it's as dumb as the examples that he just expressed. Jesus traded fasting for feasting, sackcloth of ashes for robes of righteousness, like a yoke of oppression that came from the law for a garment of peace, mourning for joy, law for grace. A new thing was necessary because the Old Testament law was not enough. It didn't provide the righteousness necessary to have a relationship with God. It didn't provide the righteousness necessary to attain the desire of the law, which was heaven. In Galatians it says, "For we who are Jews by birth and were not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too, we've put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified or made right by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." You cannot get justified or made right by the work of the law. And since no one was able to get to heaven through the old arrangement, aka the old covenant, Jesus came to bring a new arrangement or a new covenant so that people could be saved. Jesus is doing a new thing. Jesus says it this way in Luke. We use this for our communion verses. "In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" This is further expanded by the author of Hebrews when he writes this: "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant or agreement, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free and the sins committed under set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." So the new thing was a whole new system, not based on works of the law or self-goodness or being a right or good person. I loved how Pastor Jason was saying that. It is not based on those things. It's not based on whether you're nice or not, or you go to a UC or not, or even if you get in Harvard or not. It is based on something different. It's no longer about the law. Jesus says there is a new covenant. It is based on the free gift of salvation. We call this the good news. It's grace. And it's mind-blowing and totally different than what the people were experiencing in Jesus' time. We've got to put our minds back to where they were. And they were hearing this fresh for the first time. And he's like, "I'm doing something brand new here." Jesus came to introduce something new, not to patch up something old. He didn't come to fix the law, but to fulfill it and replace it with a brand new covenant. That's what the good news is all about. With this in mind, check out what he does next. One Sabbath, Jesus, he's going through the grain fields, and his disciples, they're walking along, and they begin to pick some of the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees said to them, "Look, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God, and he ate the consecrated bread, which was lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some of that to his companions." Then he says to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now you got to paint that picture in your mind with me about Jesus walking with his disciples. They were going through a grain field. And I always imagine it looks something like this. This is how I imagine it. So that's how I always picture it. Now, for those of you that don't know, that's Gladiator. And in my mental picture, I am Maximus. You know, I'm walking through so I'm the buff character. But that's just me anyway. So that's what I imagine, someone walking through that grain field. Grain fields are huge. You plant tons of grain all the same. And then they're walking through. And then all of a sudden, as they're walking through that, one of them picks some grain. Now, we don't pick out grains, but you guys pick out, you've had a peanut where you crack it open, right? That's essentially what they did. The guy grabbed a peanut off of there, he opened it up, and he popped those peanuts in his mouth, and all of a sudden, these Pharisees pop out of the grain. They're like, I saw you! I saw you get that wheat, and you ate it! And they were freaking out. Now, I would be terrified, because grain fields are already kind of scary. I don't know if you saw Children of the Corn. I saw it when I was a little kid. It was like a scary movie, right? I shouldn't have watched it. I don't think my parents allowed it. I snuck in and saw that one. But that's grain fields are already scary, and they're walking through, and all of a sudden Pharisees pop up and see them eating somehow in the middle of, do they not have anything better to do than be wandering around random grain fields looking for the disciples? Now, that's how intense these people were. But they say, you've sinned, you've broken the law. In the eyes of the religious leaders, they were guilty of at least 4 violations, not of God's law, but of the additional rules that they had put on the Sabbath. So God said, don't work on the Sabbath. And they said, if you're not working, that means you can't reap stuff, you can't harvest, you can't eat, you can't winnow, you can't prepare food. And so they said what the disciples did is they reaped the harvest by picking the grain, and they were threshing it by opening it, and winnowing it by tossing the shell. And then they prepared the food as that wheat went in their mouth. See, they've broken at least 4 rules. They're condemned. And this time, rabbis had all sorts of elaborate and sometimes bizarre rules that they added to God's laws in the Old Testament. Like some of the rabbis taught that on a Sabbath, you couldn't even tie a knot. If you did, you were working. Except they had to have an asterisk because women complained. You could tie a knot if you're a woman tying on a girdle. So that was okay to tie a knot in the morning for your girdle so you could go out to Sabbath and look good. But you couldn't tie a regular knot. And so if someone wanted to pick up, tie a knot around a bucket of water to get it out of the well, they couldn't tie the knot. It was against the law. But if a woman came and she tied her girdle around, then she could get the water out of the well because she's not breaking the law because she's allowed to tie a knot on her girdle. That's how complicated it got. Now, sometimes maybe you've been to church and you're not sure what the rules are at church. Can you wear shorts? Jerry was always concerned about that. Can you wear sandals on? What if I wore sandals? What if I stood up here on this holy ground and what if I took off my shoe? Or what if I put on my shoe? I don't know. What's the rule? Sometimes we do the same thing. We add all sorts of rules. Can you imagine the rules that had been added over hundreds and hundreds of years? They had tons of them, and they were confusing. And even if you tried to follow them, you were never good enough. You couldn't ever get right before God because there was no way not only to fulfill God's Old Testament law, but you certainly couldn't fulfill all the rules that everybody else added. And so the people knew that they were trapped. They were entangled by all of this. And Jesus said, I came to free you from the entrapment of the man-made laws and the entrapment of the Old Testament law, which didn't provide salvation. Part of the new thing that Jesus was doing was the new thing all along. It's just the religious people had missed it. If you look in the Old Testament, there's parts that say in Hosea that what God really wants is mercy over sacrifice. Or in Isaiah, where Isaiah writes, to love others is more important than religious rituals. Or in Psalms, where it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. See, the new thing that Jesus was talking about was the thing all along. It had never been about just doing the rules the right way at the right time. It had always been about the heart of a person towards God. And people had gotten so tangled up and lost that they couldn't find their way to him. So Jesus came and said, I want to do something new. But I have to be really careful because Jesus started something brand new. But what has happened over the last 2,000 years is slowly, inch by inch, perhaps we might have started to add rules again. More and more and more and more rules. So that, in effect, people, when they think of Christianity, they think about doing the rules. They think about following all the right things that you're supposed to do. They go into church and praying at the right times and wearing the right clothes and abstaining from the right abstaining things. And that's maybe what Christianity has started to become, and I want to be careful not to be that, because I could quite easily become the new Pharisee. If I'm not careful, I'm a closet legalist. I have to battle against it all the time. I like rules. I think they're clean and clear. I'm a really clear, organized, and clean person, and I like rules because I think they're really clear. And I got to be careful not to become a new Pharisee where I say, hey, yeah, I don't wear shorts at the church because, I don't know, is that offensive or something? And I got to be really careful not to add extra rules and take away all the joy and the goodness and the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And in the last sentence, Jesus reminded the people of a really important principle, if we can have that up. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man's Lord even over the Sabbath. Now that's an important principle because human need is more important than religious ritual. And it has always been. Because the Sabbath was meant to serve man, not the reverse. And then Jesus says, besides, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember those guys were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. He's like, not only are you wrong on one point, you're really wrong on a second point, that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, so what I say goes. And if I'm not tripping by these guys eating, then you should not be with your sideline quarterbacking over there. Another time this happens in our next section. Another time Jesus goes into the synagogue. Same thematic kind of idea, though. He goes in the synagogue, and there's a man with a shriveled hand. He was sitting there. And some of the people, the Pharisee guys, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus says to the man with the shriveled hand, he says, stand up in front of everybody. And Jesus asked him, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save a life or to kill? And they remained silent. And he looked around at them and he's angry and he's deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he says to the guy, look, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and they began to plot with the Herodians how they could kill Jesus. Now this is a powerful passage. The critics of Jesus expected him to heal a man with a withered hand. And so they watched him closely for the opportunity to accuse him. They went to church that day and they're like, that Jesus guy, he's going to do a miracle. We expect it, so let's keep our eye on him so we can accuse him. By their expectation, they admit that Jesus has the power of God to work a miracle. And in some sense, I'm looking at these critics of Jesus and I think that they have more faith than I do. Do I come to church and expect a miracle? Do I come to church and say, like, look, I don't know what's going to happen today, but if Jesus is there, something miraculous is going to happen. They're there to accuse that, looking for that miraculous, but I don't even show up and look for the miraculous. Do you? Do you expect that when you're at church, something powerful and miraculous is going to happen to you and to people that you know and love? Do you expect that God is going to do a miracle and change some hearts of people that are around you? Or maybe even do a healing? Do you expect that Jesus is going to do that? And I'm worried that our answer is no. We don't even expect it. So we have less faith than the enemies of Jesus had that he would heal people and take care of them and look out over them. And I have no expectation sometimes when I come to church that Jesus is going to do anything. So who's the one with less faith? These enemies of Jesus or me? The enemies, of course, not me. Look, those Pharisees knew what Jesus could do, yet their knowledge didn't draw them to Jesus. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. Their attitude was like, let's say there was someone who could cure all cases of COVID. But the authorities, they get really upset at him. The CDC is really mad because he didn't have a college-approved MD degree from an accredited university. Well, that's nonsense. But that's what these religious people are doing. Oh, he better not heal because it's the Sabbath. That doesn't even make any sense. And when Jesus was looking around at them, he's looking around at them in anger. And there's a few times where Jesus gets angry. One time when he's in the temple and people are not treating God rightly. And then this time, here he's looking at them angry. He's angry and grieved by the hardness of their heart. Angry because they accused rather than rejoiced in the healing. See, this dude had a messed up hand his whole life, and Jesus healed it. And they should be like stoked for that guy, and they're like, nah, how dare he break a rule? How dare he do this? How dare he do that? And so they had it all twisted up inside. And so Jesus was angry that they would reject rather than embrace God the Savior, that they would reject what he's doing rather than embrace what he's doing. Look, Jesus could have healed that dude the next day. He could have gone to his house and healed him. But he's making a point, and the Pharisees knew it because they were watching for it, and Jesus knew it, and he did it. He's making a point that there's a new thing here. And what is the response? Jesus is asking, love over rules, good over evil, kindness over judgment. He's saying, like, heal over follow the law, compassion over tradition, talking to them about a new thing's arrived. And I can't get past almost their reaction. What did the Pharisees and those people that saw it who were already sort of had their eye turned away from Jesus, what did they do? Their response to this miraculous healing was to what? Their response was to plot to kill Jesus. Wow. Your response to seeing a miracle of someone getting healed was to plot to kill him. I've heard people say, if I saw a miracle of Jesus, then I would believe. Really? These guys saw a miracle of Jesus and they decided, you know what? Because of that miracle, let's kill him. Like, not even walk away or like not listen anymore, not buy his book. They're like, let's figure out how to kill the dude because he healed a guy on Sabbath. That's how hard their hearts were. And so if you're waiting, if you're listening right now and you say, I'll really follow God if he shows me a miracle. No, you won't. There was a friend of mine who was in prison for murder. And that's what he told me. He said, Pastor Sam, if God wants me to believe and follow him, he's just got to show me a miracle. And I said to this friend of mine, God shows you a miracle every day. And if he showed up in your cell, you wouldn't believe him. And he said, yeah, probably not. I think I was tripping or something. But is that us too? Are we so hard-hearted that we would reject even if Jesus did a miracle right in front of us? They plotted to kill Jesus. But they didn't do it alone. They joined their enemies or their rivals, the Herodians. The Herodians, they're not a religious party. They're like a... They're a political party because they support the rule of Herod. They're just a political party that has a bunch of religious folks in it. Sort of like the old Righteous Right or something like that, the Jerry Falwell's guys. Like they were sort of like the spiritual Jews that were involved in politics. And they were almost always fighting with the Pharisees. Except right here, they're like, hey, let's join together and kill him. So Jesus is bringing all sorts of people together, I guess. But their plan is to kill Jesus after this. And so Jesus decides to get out of town for a bit. So he withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and there's a large crowd from Galilee followed him, and when they heard all that he was doing, like people came from all Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, He told the disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so those that had diseases, they were pushing forward to touch him. And whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. So the people get it, right? People are like, "Hey, there's something going on here. Let's get over to that." So much there was a crowd and they were too close and they wanted social distancing. So Jesus got on a boat and he backed up a little bit. That's for acoustics, but also so that he didn't get crushed by the mob. The people get it. He is doing something new. He's healing. He's got words of authority. He's teaching powerfully. And demons are getting cast out and this kind of stuff. And again, we see a demon yell out, "You're the Son of God." And that's kind of weird that the demons keep yelling that out. And one possible reason that they shout, that try to shout out Jesus' title like this, is because there was a popular belief that if you knew someone's proper name, you could actually have authority over them. I don't know if you've seen some of those like weird, crazy movies where even those like occult kind of movies or if they're casting out a demon, if they know the name of it, they can cast it out, something like that. So this was actually a tradition that many people thought if you knew the proper name or the proper qualities of a being, you could have mastery over them. And so that's possibly why the demons keep shouting it out. We don't know why exactly they keep shouting, "You're the Son of God, you're the Messiah," like this kind of stuff. But they keep shouting that out. Anyway, so in this passage, Jesus is making sense to the masses. Like they're crowding all around him. And I think that that's true today too. I mean, Jesus makes sense to people if we get all the religious stuff out of the way, if we just talk about what he wants to do in their life, how he loves them, how, look, there's a new agreement. You can't get to heaven on your own. You've tried it. You couldn't find happiness by yourself or fulfillment or contentment. It wasn't in work or money or relationships. It wasn't in school or knowledge or something like that. Jesus says, here's the only way. And if we can share this with people, they'll get it. The new thing was now the same thing that he was doing then, the new thing. Look, Jesus didn't just do the right things, do it the right way. Instead, he went against custom and tradition. He was not fasting like the others. He was not following the extra Sabbath laws. He was healing on the Sabbath. And the people get what the religious leaders miss. See, Jesus is proclaiming, what you've been doing this whole time, it doesn't work. Here's a new thing I want to give you. I am the bread of life. I am living water. I'm the gateway. I'm the door to heaven. I'm the shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I bring a new covenant in my blood. Jesus wants to do a new thing in each of our lives, even today. So for some of us, maybe this is for the first time. Jesus says, I don't know if you've tried to make it good with God on your own, but today I'm telling you, here's the new thing. All you have to do is believe in me, and you can become a Christian who goes to heaven, has their sins removed, and becomes a part of the family of God. For others of us, the new thing that Jesus wants to do is to bring a freshness to our stale Christianity. Maybe you've become all about the rules. Maybe you've become all about the traditions, or maybe it's so much so that you simply go through the motions of belief. Is that you? Are you going through the motions of belief? Are you putting on the trappings of Christianity? Are you logging in at the right time and having the right books on your shelf? But inside, it's just become nothing. Going through the motions of belief, but you've become religious without the power of that reality. If that's you, then Jesus says, look, I'm doing a new thing, a brand new thing today, 2020, just like I was all the way back in 30 AD there. And God wants to do a new thing in each of us today. Yes, it's the new thing that's always been the thing, a right relationship with God in love and joy, that he would bring you freedom to live your life well. That's what the new covenant is all about. Jesus says, don't get caught up in the rules and the entanglement, but let me give you something fresh, an adoption into God's family. Grace instead of rules. Love instead of condemnation. Jesus releases us from the law to walk in freedom, no longer slaves to sin, but free to live rightly with God, to follow Jesus, and to be the blessing that he intended. Let me pray for a moment as we step into a place of worship. We want to respond to God's word. We want to respond to Jesus' actions and the Holy Spirit's movement in our life. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then we're going to worship together. Jesus, in your name, we want to ask for you to do a new thing in our lives. We want to respond to your goodness. And Jesus, I need your new thing. Like, I know you and I know all about you. But I want to know you again. Move in our souls in a way that only you can. Maybe we're sitting in our bed. We're in the living room right now. Maybe some of us are on our phone, in our car. Jesus, would you do a brand new thing right now in our lives? We want to respond to your goodness. We want to respond to your grace. Step out in faith to follow you, to love you, to live for you. Enjoy in freedom. Would you receive our worship right now?